the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So, as I think you're probably all aware, we're at the end of a series on Acts. So, looking at this book where the early church is growing and growing. And each week we're finding out different things about the struggles of the early church and about the power of God to help amongst the church. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 20. It's on page 1053 of the Bibles in front of you. So Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I don't know about you, quite often when I read the Bible, I think of loads of questions. And this is one of those passages that I think makes you think of lots and lots of questions. And you may find that we've all thought of very different ones depending on our background and our experience. So, if you don't mind, I know it's hot and you probably just want to fall asleep, but I'm going to make you do something to start with. So, I want you to turn to the person next to you and just tell them, what was your question? What jumped out at you and you thought, what on earth is that about? You don't have to know the answer, but just talk to the person next to you. What question jumps out at you? Okay, so I think we've got loads of questions. Now, hopefully, over the next few minutes, we're going to look at some of the questions that certainly struck me as I was reading it. Obviously, if we don't answer your question, then please do chat to me at the end. Or if it's a really difficult question, ask Nick. Okay, so we're going to look at the power of God in this passage. So the power of God changed lives, it worked miracles, and it overcame evil. So one of the first questions that hit me was, why did Paul, right at the beginning, he's walking along, he meets some disciples, and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Why does he ask them that? Did they not have that lovely glow that we all have? what was it about them that made him think that? And quite often we can look at people and we can find out something about them. So if we look at these people, for example, who might they be? What might they be interested in? Football, yeah. Now, I actually chose this picture on Friday, and I have very little faith. So I chose a sad picture of England supporters, because I had no idea they were going to win yesterday. So anyway, we can imagine them looking smilier. So we see them, we think they must be football supporters. But quite often we look at people, and we might think of all kinds of things when we look at a person. I don't know if you can read all of those. But we might look at them and make assumptions about them. If they've got very short nails, we might think, oh, they bite their nails. We might think they're very into certain makeup or products. And was it like that for Paul? When he met these disciples walking along the road, was there something about them that looked different? Now, it doesn't actually tell us in the passage at all why, but if we look at the passage before, we can find out where this has come from. So basically, at the very start, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth. So Apollos was a man who had been preaching throughout the area. Now, he was a really lively, fervent speaker. He was a brilliant communicator, and people loved listening to him, and that was definitely his gift. So he had gone around preaching, and loads of people were being converted, and loads of people were being baptized through him. But there was a slight problem with the way that he was preaching. So basically, he only knew about John the Baptist. He only knew that they needed to repent. He didn't know the whole story. So the lovely, if you, later on, when you've got loads of free time, if you look at the end of chapter 18, basically Priscilla and Aquila, who we met last week, they go and meet with Apollos. They have him round to their house for a meal, and they teach him all the other things that he didn't know. They taught him about Jesus, about the fact that Jesus died and resurrected, and about the power of Jesus in doing that, and that that's the transformation that every single person could have. So this was something that was happening in that area. And so basically, Paul had come to this area, and he knew that Apollos had just left. So he knew that Apollos had been teaching people in that area. So he basically could tell because of what he knew from before. So he knew that Apollos didn't know the whole story, so he knew that they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. In fact, it tells us that in verse 2, doesn't it? They answered, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul was able to teach them and was able to tell them that they'd only had a partial part of the gospel. They needed to know about Jesus, and as soon as they knew about Jesus, then they were baptized. Now, you might think, well, does this mean that everybody has to be baptized twice? Do you need to be baptized once and when you know partly, and then do you need to be baptized again in the Holy Spirit? And I think that's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here is people knowing the entire message of God. So if someone's first baptism, they know the entire message. They know about Jesus' death. They know about Jesus' resurrection. They know about the need to repent. Then that baptism is complete. So he's not, there's a quote from a theologian here, he's not giving them some kind of formula. So it's not like my daughter Emma loves reading Harry Potter, and quite often in Harry Potter there's lots of spells, and if you don't say it quite right, it has really disastrous consequences, and people are like, turn into toads or start spewing forth different things that they didn't want to do. So this is not what that is like. So Paul isn't saying you have to be baptized in this way, okay? He's saying it's not a formula, but that we have a way of knowing as long as they've heard of Jesus. Now, there are many questions when it comes to baptism and the Holy Spirit, and depending on what your background is, you might have different views about what that is. Now, Paul stresses 169 times in the New Testament that people are baptized into Christ. So he uses the word in Christ or in him. So it's not about being baptized into a specific church, it's about being baptized into the body of Christ, into the whole body together. And he stresses the importance of that. Now, when he baptized them, they started to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And speaking in tongues is an unknown language. So it reminds us, doesn't it, of Pentecost, of where the Spirit came for the first time on the disciples, and they began speaking so that people there could hear the word of God in their own language. And that was an amazing thing. And quite often, speaking in tongues as a gift in the Bible and in life is for personal prayer. But if it's a part of corporate prayer, so a part of a service, quite often there'll be a translation. So someone will be able to say, well, this is what God's saying. This word of encouragement, this word of challenge, this word of comfort, this is what God is saying to us. And prophecy, again, can be a word of challenge. We read loads of prophecies throughout the Bible where God is reminding people to come back to him and saying, if you don't come back, this is what's going to happen. And so it's challenging them, and sometimes it's comforting them and reminding them that God is in control and that he hasn't rejected them and he is always with them. And there are many, many gifts that the Spirit brings. As we all know, in Corinthians, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, these gifts that are for the whole church. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's worth just having a quick look at this, verse 7 to 11, which is on page 1089. It says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. There's masses of gifts that the Spirit brings. And when the Holy Spirit is living in believers, these are the kind of things that happen. And this is what happened to those disciples as they were prayed for and as they were baptized into the name of Jesus. So God changed lives. He changed their lives. He gave them... He changed their lives completely and brought them to him and to full membership in Christ. Now, the second thing you might think about when you're reading this is verse 10, where it says, this went on for 2 years. So Paul was preaching for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if there are any geography experts in the room. Did anyone think, why is he calling it Asia? Yeah. So basically at the time, obviously it's on the border, but at the time there was a proconsular province of Asia and Ephesus was the capital. So Ephesus is in Turkey. I don't know if anyone's been there. Yep, great. Yep, I've been there as well. It's wonderful. You can walk through along the stone cobble streets and imagine this is where Paul walked. This is where he talked to people. And it's a fantastic place to go and visit. So this is the place where he's talking about. That's the province, the Roman province. And Paul had really desperately wanted to go to this place. In Acts 16, it tells us that. He really wanted to go, but he was prevented from going. But now he's here, and he's there for 2 years, and his time is incredibly successful. Many, many churches are formed, and many, many people become believers. In fact, the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1 were started, established at this time. You may wonder, why was it this moment? Why was it so dramatic? Why did so many people come to know Jesus and come to listen to what Paul had to say? And in this passage, one of your questions might have been, wow, look at all these miracles. This is incredible that all these things were happening at this time. Now, miracle is quite an overused word. So, again, the Daily Mirror used a miracle to talk about England's performance in the World Cup. And you wonder, is that really a miracle? Apparently it's the first time since the 1970s that England's actually won on penalties. So that's pretty amazing, but is it a miracle? If I go into my daughter's bedroom and it's actually tidy, that seems pretty miraculous to me. But does that classify as a miracle? So here we've got extraordinary miracles. So if we look at verse 11 and 12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. That is totally extraordinary, isn't it? That Paul has just touched something. That piece of material is taken a long way away to somebody else who's ill. They're touched by it and they're healed. So you can see how that would be pretty incredible. And people would want to know, what is this power? How on earth can this actually happen? Now I wonder, do we know about any miracles today? I was talking to a student just this week who got stuck in China, and it's a very, very busy time of year, and there were no flights available, but she had to get back to complete her studies. So she thought, what on earth am I going to do? So she went to the church that she attends there and asked them to pray. So they prayed, and that afternoon, somebody returned one ticket. And so she was able to get the ticket and then come back to England. Is that a miracle? Or is that a happy coincidence? Well, I love that quote from Archbishop Temple, who says, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. A few years ago, Colin and I went to a CAP dinner, which is at Christians Against Poverty. And the lady who'd been helped by the charity was blind, and she came to the front of the stage. She had someone to help her, and she told her story about how she'd struggled with debt and how she'd been really helped by a couple of ladies in the Christians Against Poverty charity. And it was a really, really moving talk that she gave, a moving testimony. And then a couple of years later, I heard that she'd gone to, I think it was Soul Survivor in the summer with the church that she then attended. And the man had said, we want to pray for people today for healings. And so she said, well, God can heal. God can heal me. So she went up to the front and he said, oh, we're not praying for blind people today. We're praying for people, I think it was with headaches or something like that. You know, after you played a lot of loud music, I think that's pretty much everybody there. But anyway, so she said, well, God can heal, so he can heal me. So they prayed for her and she was healed. And she can now see, and she lives in Exeter. And it's actually been really quite difficult for her because she had a guide dog and she's had that taken away from her. She had benefits and those have been taken away from her. She's had to try and learn a job, which obviously she didn't have the opportunity to have before. So it's fantastic and that's definitely miraculous. And it has also been quite difficult for her. And I think sometimes when we come to these passages where miraculous things happen, sometimes we can react in two different ways. So some people look at this and they look at verse 11 and they say, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And they say, fantastic. He did extraordinary miracles through Paul, but that was just for the New Testament times. That was the starting of the church. They needed like a big, incredible thing to happen to start the church off. So some people will say that. Other people will say, ah, now the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You all need to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Otherwise, you're not a proper Christian. Now, obviously, both of those are wrong. In my opinion, sorry. So they have flaws, let's say that. They have flaws. And let's look at them, because verse 11, extraordinary. Is this talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying? No, it's talking about handkerchiefs and aprons. That was truly extraordinary. It's not talking about tongues and the Holy and prophecy, which is at the beginning of the passage. So I think these have been placed in different ways. And it's really important for us to study the entire Bible and to look at actually what does God, how does God work, and how does he work in these passages. So again, if we think about the second one that I said, oh, you know, you need to speak in tongues or prophesy to be a real Christian. Actually, what does Paul say in Corinthians? Paul says the most important is love. So without love, you're like a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal. The most important gift of the Spirit is love, and to love one another is truly the most important gift. So actually, I would say that you can't be a Christian unless you love other people. That would be a better one than saying you need tongues and prophecy. But do, you know, come and chat to me afterwards if you think anything different on any of those points. I don't know if you heard, in the 1990s, there was a huge movement in the Vineyard Church in Toronto, and it was called the Toronto Blessing. So there's some people who are far too young to even know that, so apologies for that. But basically, in the 1990s, there was a massive movement, and this church in Canada was growing and growing and had lots and lots of kind of manifestations of the spirit, lots of people doing different things like laughing or falling over. And so loads of people were going to that church and then coming back to the UK or to other churches, and it was spreading, and lots of different things were happening, and loads of people became Christians through that experience. Now, I just happened to be in Canada with my sister, and we thought, well, let's go along and see what it's like. And it was a Tuesday night, and it was in a warehouse by the airport, and it was absolutely packed. And I thought, wow, this is good for a school night. Huge, loads and loads of people there, and they were all praying, and it was a normal service with singing and then a speaker. And the thing that impressed me was the main pastor, and he said, if you see anybody doing anything strange, like falling over or laughing, then go up to them afterwards and say, what was God doing in your life? And he said, that is the most important thing. What is God doing in our lives inside? That's what's important, not necessarily lots of outward things. What's God doing? How's God challenging you? How's God comforting you? How's God filling you with joy at that moment? And for both my sister and I, we were having quite difficult, we'd had quite difficult years, lots of things had happened, and we went up for prayer. And the people who prayed for us prayed words that were so helpful and so specific into our situation. And I definitely believe that they were words given by God to help us and to encourage us individually. So yeah, I think that God has the power to change lives and to work miracles. The interesting thing, again, maybe your question in this passage was verse 13. So there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, and then they tried to use Jesus' name. But it didn't work out terribly well, did it? So these Jews were aware that there was a spiritual realm. They were aware that there are evil spirits around, and they were trying to get rid of these evil spirits. And they thought, oh, it works for Paul. Let's try it for us. Well, you may, verse 14, where it says seven sons of Sceva, there was an ancient superstition at that time that the seventh son of a seventh son had great unusual spiritual powers. So that's why that's in there, and that's why these individuals were going around thinking they had special spiritual powers, so they would go and do these things. And they were trying themselves to do this. But it's interesting, isn't it? The evil spirit knew that they did not have that power. The evil spirits could see their fraud. They could see that you can't actually use the name of Jesus unless you're his follower. They tried to use the name of Jesus, but it failed. And it's a bit like if you had a weapon in your hands that you don't actually know how to use, and so you press something and it actually explodes in your face. And that's what happened to these people. And from this, many, many people started to realize, oh my goodness, this is where the power is. This is where ultimate power over evil is. And Ephesus at the time was a center of witchcraft, and a center where people kind of dealt in the occult. And they could see, actually, God and Jesus, this is power over evil, not the spells and other kind of witchcraft that they had tried. And we have a friend at Bible college called Emma, and she used to be a witch, and she called herself a white witch because she thought she was good and she was doing good things. And anyway, she became a Christian through a whole series of incredible incidents. But she said when she was walking through Hastings, where she lived, there were lots of other people there who were also into witchcraft, and they knew that she had changed. They knew that she had left witchcraft and gone to the other side. And they would spit at her as she walked past. And I think sometimes we can live very safe lives and forget that actually there is evil in this world. But yet we know that God overcomes evil. That's what this passage shows us. Not only can he change lives, not only can he work miracles, but he overcomes evil. And in Peter reminds us, doesn't he, that actually we need to be alert. We need to be alert because our enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. We don't want him to devour us or our city or our family or our nation. We want them to be claimed for God. So we need to recognize that there is evil in the world. There is a spiritual realm. If there wasn't a spiritual realm, why would any of us be here? There is a spiritual realm, but we follow God, who is in control of all of that, who is more powerful than any other being in the universe. So our God is supremely powerful. He has the power to change lives, just like these disciples here. He has the power to work miracles, to bring healing, incredible, miraculous healing to people. He has the power to overcome all evil in this world. And also, ultimately, we know by the cross that he has that power. He's already won the victory. So we don't need to be afraid in this world. We just need to have God's power, God's spirit indwelling within each one of us. I love this passage in Isaiah. Probably mostly because I'm afraid all the time. So it's always good to remember that we don't need to be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. And that I is God, the God who is powerful, supremely powerful. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God has already won the victory with Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. God is more powerful than any other being in the universe, and he is our God. And God dwells inside each one of us with his Holy Spirit. So let's pray now together that we would have his power in each one of us. Dear Father God, thank you that you are supremely powerful. Thank you, God, that we do not need to fear, for you are with us. You are our strength and our help. Whatever battles we are facing this week, you are with us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would indwell each one of us, that we would serve you faithfully, that we would overflow, Father, with your love and your spirit to the broken world around us, that you would overcome the evil in our world and fill it instead with your peace, your joy, and your love. Amen.